Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
God bless you, brother. Thank you for joining us for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord and ask His mercy and His grace upon us. Father, we thank you. All things come of you, Lord. And we can do nothing without you, but we're not without you. You're with us. You're blessing us. You're providing for us. You're meeting our every needs, Lord. And through Jesus Christ, Father, you have met our every need. And, it is the good word. It is the good word of the gospel, Lord, that we're so excited about. That you have met our every need in Christ. You have perfected us. You've delivered us. You've healed us. You've provided for us in every way, Lord, through your precious and exceeding great promises. We know that through these we can become partakers of your divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world through lust. We thank you, Lord, for all these benefits. As you tell us, forget not all his benefits. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear today. That we study your word, Lord. It'll go into our hearts. It'll recreate in us that divine nature of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Well, we were in a previous broadcast that actually we're in the middle of right now, too. We played the song. I don't even know the name of the song, but I know the part that sticks out to me is Shine, Jesus, Shine. And I was just thinking about that. That is just so awesome. That's exactly what's about to happen, folks. Is Jesus is about to shine in this earth. Maybe not in the way most people are expecting. Most Christians are expecting him to break through the clouds at any moment. But that's really not the way he's about to shine. There's an epiphany that he's about to shine forth out of his people. Yes, folks, that's what's coming first. That's what he promised first in the Word. I want to read to you from Isaiah 59, in verse 19. And in this text, it's really talking about the manifestation of the man-child. In Jesus' day, of course, he was that man-child. He was the first fruits. And in our day, the same thing is going to happen. Because, you know, Jesus came in that body of flesh, that body of the Son of David. And today, he's coming in a body of flesh too. It's the body of Christ. He's promised in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, to come, to be glorified in his saints and marveled at and all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Yes, that's an awesome thing he's doing. Great light is coming to be seen in darkness. Verse 19 says, So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come as a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord driveth, and a Redeemer will come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. What Zion is he talking about? The Lord is coming to those who turn from their transgressions. Zion, he calls them. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth forever. You know that the Lord came in that first body 2,000 years ago, and the words that were in the mouth of that first body were sown into his seed. And those disciples went forth and sowed that seed diligently, and that same word was in their seed. And the glory of the Lord was spreading all over the earth in that day. And now we've got a much greater manifestation of this coming, because the same thing's about to happen. The Lord, through his word, is coming to be manifested in his people, his first fruits, who are also going to do the deeds of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and on, their seed, and then their seed after them. Chapter 60 and verse 1 says, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the nations shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." God's about to have a light shining in the darkness. His first fruits is going to be the first fruits of that light. His man-child ministry, his bride ministry, is going to be the first fruits of that light to shine forth in darkness. You know, it was said of Jesus, and it's in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "The people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And them that sat in the region of the shadow of death, to them did light spring up." Great light is coming, friends. But you know, everybody's not going to receive that light. Everybody's not receiving it today, are they? And it's not even going to be offered to everybody. I'm going to shock some of you. I'm going to say that. It's not going to be offered to everyone. Some people have proven themselves and will prove themselves unworthy of that light, and they will not be given it, as it was in Jesus' day. You know that the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread is the pure word of God. It's that light that's going to shine out of God's people. It's going to be the light that people are going to come to in great darkness. Yep, the world's going to get very dark, but God's got a purpose in that, because the light shines very well in darkness. We praise God for it. That's part of his plan. You know, why doesn't the light shine to everyone? You know, God's got a purpose in hiding the truth from those that really wouldn't walk in it anyway, or wouldn't love it, or would make merchandise of it, or would be prophets. Spell that P-R-O-F-I-T-S, prophets. You know what I'm talking about? Like we see in TV evangelism and a lot of mega churches, you know, lots of money. Not much sacrifice, lots of money moving around. Well, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were making merchandise of the people of God, and God wasn't giving them truth so that they could turn around and sell it. You understand? God was keeping them in the darkness. Now, in Matthew 13, 10 and 11, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and he said unto them, Unto you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." In other words, the light was given to those disciples, but it wasn't given to the professionals. God was withholding it from the professionals. He was withholding it from those stiff-necked, hard-hearted people who had rebelled against him for so long. And Mark 4 and 34 says, "And without a parable spake he not unto them, but privately to his own disciples he expounded all things." In other words, he gave them great light. Great light did the Lord pour out upon his disciples, which means learners and followers. The Pharisees and their followers couldn't be disciples because they were only learners and followers of their flesh. You know, they only wanted to preserve the status quo and weren't trainable. You know, Jesus didn't pick theologians for the first 12, did he? He picked those ignorant fishermen and tax collectors and so on, you know, and trainable people that knew they needed help, that knew they needed God and would listen. In Revelation 2 and 17, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna." Yes, the Lord has hidden manna. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, and it's the glory of kings to seek it out. God hides his truth. He hides his light. From a wicked generation in our day, just as it was in Jesus' day. Yes, we still have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people that submit to them in their religious kingdoms. And you know, folks, multitudes of those are going to pass away without this light. "Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Jesus said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes." That's Luke 10 and 21. You know, this way that the Lord has of coding everything, you know, hiding things that has to be sought out. This way, the proud religious fakes who would just use this truth for selfish gain can be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know, ever learning the letter, that is, not the hidden manna, the letter, but they will never be able to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3 and 7. You know, the letter hides the truth. The letter drives people away, as a matter of fact. You know, in John 6 and 53, Jesus said, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves." Jesus spoke of his word and his life, but they had only fleshly eyes to see. Then down in 6:66, that's right, John 6:66, it says, "Upon this, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And you know, there is going to be a great falling away through the 666 in our day, too. Yes, the abomination that maketh desolate is God's people who take the mark, who walk in submission to the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, and ultimately will receive that physical mark too. "And they walked no more with him." Many of his disciples, here's the great falling away, in type and in shadow, in the Gospels, you see. Many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus' explanation was, it is the Spirit that giveth life. That is, it's the unseen that giveth life. The flesh, that is the seen, profits nothing. The words that I've spoken unto you are spirit and life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and 6, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the Spirit killeth. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Our covenant has to be administered in spirit. You know, anybody out there on the street can read the letter, but the Lord only can give the revelation of the Spirit that's hidden beneath that word. The great delusion is to see prophecies, especially end time prophecies, physically, when they're really meant to be spiritual. Jesus said in Matthew 13, Therefore speak I unto them in parables, because seeing they see not. That is, seeing physically, or according to the letter, they see not spiritually. And hearing, that is physically, according to the letter, they hear not spiritually. Neither do they understand. As the flesh is only a vehicle for the unseen spirit of man, so God's word carry an unseen spiritual meaning for those who have spiritual eyes to see. You know, just as those Pharisees and Sadducees and Judaism of Jesus' day were deceived by the letter, the same thing is going to happen in our day. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. God just keeps repeating history. That's how we know it's true prophecy, folks, because history is being repeated. Now, when I come up with a new thing, well, be suspicious, because history just keeps on repeating. In every age, when the cycle comes around, it's a new thing for that age, but it's not a new thing from history, because it's happened before. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 says, now these things happened unto them, that is Israel, by way of example. And the word example there is a Greek word for figure or type. These things happened unto them by way of a figure or type. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. The figures or types that Israel showed us, the things that they went through, as many of them are mentioned there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These things are going to be fulfilled in the church. No, the church is not going to be totally victorious, as some people teach. There is going to be a great falling away, exactly as there was in Jesus' day, exactly like 2 Thessalonians warns us is coming, folks. And that was the same thing that happened to the Jews. You know, because of the letter, the Jews were looking for a Messiah that really didn't even exist. And but the one that was really prophesied throughout the Old Testament was standing right there in their midst. And God's people today are going to make the same kind of a mistake, because in the book of Revelation, for instance, it mentions the man-child, and most people don't even know about this ministry that's coming, that's a replica of Jesus' ministry all over the world. Or they don't know about the woman, who that woman is, or the harlot. They misidentify the harlot, or the false prophet is very much misidentified. The two witnesses are greatly misidentified. The beast is misidentified. The idea of what the mark actually is, I mean, the spiritual mark, of course, is the foundation for the physical mark. The spiritual mark is the one you have to worry about. If you don't have it, you won't take the physical mark. And the image of the beast. And the end-time covenant. All these things are hidden from the people of God today. That's why it's so desperately important that the light go forth and shine for those people who are sitting in darkness. And, of course, the people that in Matthew 4 that Jesus was speaking to about great light was seen, that was God's people. That was God's elect that were receiving that light. The Pharisees didn't receive it, did they? No, they just fought against it. They hated it. And yet, according to the Old Covenant, they were God's people. Well, that's the way it is right now, folks. Many of what we call today God's people will fight against the light with all their might. But the humble elect, those that are chosen of God, will see the light. It will shine out of darkness. It will shine out of that letter. It will shine out of that flesh, and it will deliver them. You know, the falling away, just before the coming of the Lord, will be according to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 10. It says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, or a strong delusion, as some translations say, that they should believe a lie, that all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God sending a strong delusion, folks. For those that don't love truth. I was saying a while ago how that I've seen over the years that we share a lot of Bible. We study a lot of the Word. And over the years, I've noticed, and God has given me answers, because I've asked God, God, why did this one leave us and go somewhere and leave? Why did that one do it, you know? And the Lord has spoken this to me. Now I know that God can move people on to receive something from someone else that they need. There's no doubt in my mind about that. But I've seen people go away sometimes offended, and the Lord pointed out to me that if you don't do something with the light when you see it, that He will drive you out of the midst. You understand? When we have an opportunity to do something with the light, to walk in the light, and we just sit there, then we're actually going to be more condemned because we didn't walk in the light. We saw the light, we heard the light, but we didn't do anything with it. So God in His mercy drives people out of the midst of the people of the light because He doesn't want them to be more and more condemned for more and more disobedience to the Word. And I've seen this happen. People get offended over insignificant things because they're not really doing anything with what God is giving them. That's the main problem. You know, Revelation and Daniel are extreme examples of God's hiding the truth from those who only see the letter. I mean, people read the book of Revelation, they read Daniel, and they say, well, why didn't God make it simpler for us to see? It's very simple. You know, Revelation means to uncover or unveil. You know, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. God conceals in His Word the truth. You have to pray for it. You have to seek it. You have to desire it. You have to love it. Now, He can open the door. He's the only one that can to give you truth. I shared a while ago how that when I was very young in the Lord, I began to pray that the Lord would give me the truth. And I really didn't understand it because I really thought I had the truth. But this prayer just kept coming out of my mouth. You know, it was like the Lord was putting it in me to pray. So I prayed it. And at the end of 1 year, the Lord delivered me from an apostate Pentecostal religion. And that was about 34 years ago. And also, He gave me the word of knowledge and wisdom. Because I've been praying, Lord, give me the truth. I want to know the truth. And I'll tell you, boy, when the truth came, it separated me from that apostasy. And I praised God for it because I looked around and I saw people that were better than me, that I considered better than me, but they weren't delivered from it. But God delivered me from it. You know, the Lord called this hidden revelation in the Scriptures, He called it the testimony of Jesus. In Revelation 19 and 10, it says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. Not the letter, the spirit. Revelation itself. The letter means nothing. I've actually heard people preach about those beasts showing up one day. They really believe that they will. Now, that's extreme. I understand that. But to a more or less extent, that's what the letter does to people. They have no idea what's really actually about to happen because every parable has to be translated, doesn't it? Well, the letter of Revelation, which is seen of the natural man, has hidden within its body the spirit of prophecy, which is the true revelation of the end time. Revelation 12 and 17 says, and the dragon waxed wroth with the woman and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. which is what? The spirit of prophecy. Isn't that interesting? Notice, the people who hold the testimony of Jesus or the spirit of prophecy are the ones who keep the commandment of God. Now, I tell you, there's a lot of greasy grace out there nowadays, folks, and people really don't think it's necessary to keep the commandments of God, but true believers do keep the commandments of God because faith brings power from God to be obedient. That's right. So, you should remember this. If you want the testimony of Jesus, and this is very important because the people that are going to be saved in the end time are going to have the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Those people are going to be obedient disciples of Christ. They keep the commandments of God. Jesus and his disciples held the spirit of prophecy, and they were killed by so-called God's people who held the letter. It's always been that way. The history of this will be repeated in the tribulation. You know, Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, which is what? The spirit of prophecy. So you see, folks, what's going to happen is the people who only see the letter are going to believe that the people who see the spirit of prophecy are just heretics, folks. They're going to be thinking they're doing God a favor by getting rid of these people. I want to share with you about identifying these corporate characters because we're going to be studying these in the next few weeks, identifying the corporate characters of Revelation in the end time. I want to share with you some keys that God has given me so that when we study these corporate characters, I'm talking about the man, child, the woman, the false prophet, the beast, the two witnesses, so on and so forth. Some of you don't agree that these are corporate characters, but I can assure you, if you have eyes to see and you believe what the word is. All right, brother. Well, I'm going to back up just a little bit here. We lost our connection. We'll start again. I was pointing out to you how that in the Old Testament it was common for corporate bodies of people to be named with the name of their father, like Israel. Jacob was called Israel, and yet after Jacob was called Israel, his corporate body, his seed, was also called Israel. And Esau was called Edom, and yet all the way through the rest of the scriptures, the body of Edom was called Edom. Now, this was setting a precedent, you know, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. When we come up to the New Testament, what we're going to show you is God still doing the same thing. Moab was later called Moab. Now, this is something interesting, you know, which I think one day we'll probably study on this in Ezekiel chapter 38. Let's look at that just a minute. In Ezekiel 38, as you know, for many years, multitudes of Christian leaders have taught that this is a war that's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period or just before the tribulation period, and that these nations here that are mentioned, which are not nations at all, folks, I'm going to point something out to you here. The names that are mentioned in Ezekiel 38, like that actually are led by Gog against Israel, and I might add, folks, against the United States too, because that's in the text too, although it's not very well revealed. Okay, these names that are mentioned, Magog, Mesech, Tubal, Gomer, Cush, Put, Persia. Well, let me point out to you that these are the grandsons of Noah in Genesis chapter 10. And yet he's still calling their corporate seed by Ezekiel 38, which is evidently an end time war. He's still calling them by the name of their father. These are the body of Magog, the body of Mesech, the body of Tubal. the body of Gomer. These are not nations, folks. Matter of fact, if you go and look and count the grandsons of Noah, each one of them, on an average, would be 1/16 of mankind. That's right, each one of them. And they were the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Most of Shem is not mentioned here in these names because much of Shem lives in the area of the battle theater, and this is only the army that comes down from the far north, according to what, from the uttermost parts of the north, according to what verse 6 says. But in the battle theater, there are other armies waiting. And even the king of the south is there waiting, which I'm going to tell you right off now, is America and Britain and Australia and other lions' cubs, as they're mentioned here. You know, they're all, this is a great war here. This is the war where all mankind is involved. You know, of the names that are mentioned there in Ezekiel 38, very few are left out. Only a couple of Ham's seed and three of Japheth's. And, of course, Shem is mostly in the battle theater. For instance, Shem's seed are Syria and Iran. Did you know that? Of course, people always point out Israel. That's true. But Syria and Iran and the Armenians and Lydia, and Chaldea, Iraq, these are the seed of Shem. Shocking, you know, that they're actually, you go back far enough, there are brothers of Israel, okay? And, of course, this seed is mentioned from the beginning of creation all the way until the end of creation. Can you imagine what one man becomes in the as a geometric progression by the time of the end? So when you carry this over into the New Testament, the same thing is happening. Just as Jacob was the father of all of Israel, Christ is the father of all the body of Christ. He is the first, you see. And as you know, when we come into the New Testament, when we passed over from the Old Testament into the New Testament, God carried on this habit. And so Christ also now has a body of Christ. And Abraham, you know who the seed of Abraham is. Paul said it over and over. It's us who walk by faith. You know why in the New Testament? In the New Testament, we're not talking about physical seed. We're talking about spiritual seed. You know what makes you a spiritual seed of Christ or a spiritual seed of Abraham? It is walking in their steps that makes you a spiritual seed. Or the devil himself. What would make you a seed of the devil or a son of the devil? It's simple. You walk in his steps. We all prove who our spiritual father is by walking in his steps. You know, in John 8 and 39, it says, "They answered and said unto him, Our father is Abraham. And Jesus said unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Now, those Jews were, physically speaking, Abraham's children. But what Jesus was pointing out in the New Testament, that's not how you pass on seed. I feel sorry for all the people that think they're trying to figure out where the lost tribes of Israel went according to the flesh. That's ridiculous. Makes no difference whatsoever. The flesh profits nothing. Jesus said so. In fact, you are one of the tribes of Israel according to the Spirit because you walk in the steps of that tribe. That's the reason. There's no other reason. It's not him that's born according to the flesh that is the sons of God, but those that are born according to the Spirit. And so if you walk in the steps of someone, you are their spiritual seed. As Jesus pointed out to him, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. In the New Testament, only those that walk in his steps are his seed. We who walk by faith are the seed of Abraham. That's what Paul said. But in verse 44 of that chapter, John 8, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father it is your will to do. In other words, notice, if they walked in the lusts of their father, they were proven who their spiritual father was. Paul said to the Gentiles, Abraham, who is the father of us all, the death of the Romans, who is the father of us all those who walk by faith. Jesus and the apostles taught that it is the spiritual corporate bodies that count in the New Testament. Those who are the corporate body of Christ walk in his steps. 1 John 2, 5 and 6. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Well, folks, that really does call an awful lot of people that we loosely call Christians being in the body of Christ. And today, you know why there are so few Christians today? Because the Bible says, if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son and in the Father. It's only if you abide in the Word of God that you walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. It's only if that Word abides in you, are you abiding in Him. He said, if my words abide in you, and ye abide in me, ask whatever you will, it shall be done unto you. These are the sons of God. And so it's not the modern day gospel that makes us sons of God. It's that old gospel that was given back in the beginning, the true word of God that was given in the beginning, which we must desire earnestly after. So, in Jesus' day, and in our day, there's a parallel. I got a word of knowledge many years ago, and the Lord said to me that everything that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts will be repeated in the end, except that the cast of characters will be multiplied many times over. The cast of characters is what we were talking about. You know, Jesus, his disciples, so on and so forth. These characters in this time, by geometric progression, just like we saw in Ezekiel 38, represent worldwide corporate bodies of people in the end time. Bodies of people in their time represent greater worldwide bodies in the end time. For instance, look at Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. And the word sign here is the word uth. And it means a token, an omen, a sign of something to come. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Well, you understand that we read over in the book of Revelation of a virgin bringing forth a son. Revelation chapter 12. Jesus is a sign of a corporate body in the end time that's going to do the exact same thing that he did. Awesome light is about to go forth, folks. As Jesus brought that light into great darkness, the same thing is about to happen. A great body of people is about to receive the unleavened bread to share it with the last 7 days that God's people were in Egypt. It's exactly like it was given to Moses to share with them of the unleavened bread for the last 7 days that they were in Egypt. You see, the things that have been are the things that shall be. God's going to continue doing those things that he's done in the past. He's just going to do them by geometric progression. He's just going to do them with greater and greater groups of people. Awesome thing the Lord's fixing to do, folks. He's going to cover the earth with his glory. Oh, I'm not talking about all the people of the world, because he didn't do it in Jesus' day. The majority of God's people turned away from the light. They walked in darkness, proved themselves not to be sons of God or sons of Abraham, but sons of the devil. So, fathers in the Gospels and in the Acts will prove to be spiritual bodies of people in end-time fulfillment. For instance, we know that Jesus, who was the Father, represents in the end-time fulfillment a first-fruits corporate man-child, as in Revelation chapter 12. Why? Because the man-child is going to walk in Jesus' steps and do the works of Jesus. And inside the man-child is that which they heard from the beginning, the Word of God, that which has not been changed. Yeah, folks, the churches out there that say it all passed away with the apostles, there's no way they can come into the image of Jesus Christ. The image of Jesus Christ is what you see there in the Gospels, folks. That's what he is, and that's what he will be in our day. And it doesn't matter that people have departed from the Word of God to make their own gospel. It makes no difference. This man-child is going to leave them behind. You know why? Because the man-child is the first fruits, just as Jesus in his day was the first fruits. And they're the first fruits in whom Jesus lives, because they believe only the Word of God. They believe only the unleavened bread of the Word of God. They will not depart from the Word of God. The Word is on their lips, as we read. Also, believers in Jesus' day represent the church or the woman of Revelation chapter 12. In other words, out of the church or out of the woman is going to come a first fruits company of people that are going to be separated by virtue of the fact that they have come into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not possible by man. It's only possible by God. This is a virgin birth, meaning no seed of man could bring forth what God's about to do. Only the seed of the living God could do this. That's exactly what's happening. Folks, when you read the pure Word of God, do you know what that is? It's the seed of the living God. When you read the parable of the sower, and Jesus went forth to sow the seed, and the seed was what? The Word of God. And in Matthew 13, in a couple places there, the seed is identified by the Greek word sperma. The Word of God is the sperma of Jesus Christ. This Word that you have opportunity to believe or to reject and replace it with religion, this Word is the seed of God. It will bring forth Jesus in us. The disciples of Jesus, I'm going to tell you who they represent, and we're going to study this a little later. They represent a worldwide corporate two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, and we will prove from the very Bible itself that these are not two people at all, but that they are a worldwide corporate body of two witnesses. They are the New Testament spiritual Israel, worldwide, okay? And Judas, who was called by Jesus the son of perdition, is the father of a great multitude of people. That's right. And he himself came in the image of Dan, who was one of the 12 patriarchs that fell away. And Judas also was one of the 12 patriarchs who fell away. And there are people who walk in the steps of Judas. We'll study that too. We'll see from the scriptures that this is true. There are people who belong to Judas. He is their spiritual father because they walk in his steps. They've received the same seed from the devil as Judas. So there is a worldwide corporate son of perdition. And I know you've got questions from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at that. And let me tell you something, nothing fits like the truth, folks. A lie won't fit somewhere, but nothing fits like the truth. Judaism. Judaism, as you remember, did not accept Christ when he came. They fought against him. They represent in the end time a worldwide apostate Christian harlot. And I want to tell you that in the end time there is also this worldwide harlot that's going to do exactly what Judaism did with Jesus and with his disciples. They're going to war against them. They're going to fight against the truth. They're going to not receive. You know, there are many people very set in their ways. They make of no effect the word of God by their traditions. Well, what is going to be restored is the great light we read about in Isaiah 59 there. The great light. But you know, many people are walking in darkness. They love the darkness rather than the light. For their works are evil, John chapter 3 says. That's why they love the darkness. That's why they shy away from the light. They're a bunch of cockroaches. They can only live in the dark. Turn the light on, they're running for cover. They're very uncomfortable with the light. And these people are going to be proven not to be sons of the living God. The Sanhedrin is another example. The Sanhedrin in Jesus' day was a corporate false prophet to the people of God. They were the leadership of the harlot in Jesus' day, the harlot of Judaism. Well, folks, we've got our own Sanhedrin in these days. They're the recognized leadership of Christianity. I'm getting in a lot of trouble here, aren't I? The recognized leadership of Christianity, they are the Sanhedrin. And let me tell you, they will not accept the great light that's about to come through the man-child ministry. They will war against it, just as their fathers did in Jesus' day. That's right. They are sons of those people who slew the prophets. Nothing is different, folks. Not a physical seed, a spiritual seed. And the Roman Empire, it represented in Jesus' day the beast that had conquered the world and conquered the people of God. And in our day, they represent a worldwide beast that's being raised up to once again repeat history, conquer the people of God. Because God's people have been so rebellious, they have not received his seed. They have not thought it important. Well, I tell you, that if anybody is elect of God, as these things fall upon the world, if they don't run to the light, they're just going to be proven to be calling but not chosen. You know, like Jesus said, many are called but few are chosen. Multitudes of what we call Christians have been called. They've been invited to come and partake of the precious seed of God. But they will not be chosen for the simple reason that they're too busy to come. It's not important to them. Their job is more important. You know the parables that Jesus gave? I married a wife. I bought a yoke of oxen. I got to go prove them. I bought some land. You know, everybody's distracted with the things of the world. They don't have any time to sow the seed of God in their heart. The seed of God, brethren, is what brings forth Jesus Christ. It's what brings forth the fruit. In the parable of the sower, the seed of God, the word of God. Well, the Roman Empire has a seed too. We have a revived Roman Empire coming on the scene right now, folks. It's not an individual Roman Empire. It's a corporate worldwide Roman Empire that's being revived. It's being revived. The head of that Roman Empire is the UN. I'll tell you that right now. God told me that years ago. And when I started telling people that I told people that probably for 10 or 15 years before I saw anybody start believing it. I'm talking about the preachers out there, you know. The people I was sharing it with saw it right off. The United Nations, all nations. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be manifested in his people. The whole world is going to become a beast, because the whole world is where New Testament Israel is. You know, Old Testament Israel was just a tiny little nation, and they didn't need a very big beast to conquer them and bring them to their cross. But in these days, God is raising up a worldwide beast to conquer a worldwide people. You know, it all fits. It's just a geometric progression, folks. It's just God doing it on a bigger scale, that's all. He's bringing multitudes of saints into the kingdom. He's bringing them to their cross. Just as Christ went to the cross, like Paul said, I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. What did he mean by that? Well, because not only did Christ have to go to his cross, we do too. I know people fight against that with all their might. But if you want the first fruits to be manifested in your life, it has to be the cross. The old man has to die to make way for the new man. You have to lose your life to gain your life. As the old man dies, as the outer man decays, the inner man's being renewed day by day, the Bible says. We have to lose our life. Well, folks, the world beast is being raised up to help us because they will hate us. You see, God's people have a big affinity for the world. That's why, in a way, they're a harlot. Because they're receiving a seed of someone that is not their husband. If you're not for me, you're against me. You see, there's only two bodies in the earth, Christ and Antichrist. There's only two bodies of people in the earth, Christ and Antichrist. You're one man in Christ Jesus, or the whole world lieth in the evil one. You see? There's really only two fathers, spiritually speaking. Christ and Antichrist. And so, God is using the body of Antichrist to bring to purity and perfection the body of Christ. And I want to tell you there's a portion of that body of Antichrist that's even in the church, sitting in the temple of God. We're going to be talking about that when we talk about the son of perdition. You know, we are the temple of God to the extent that God lives in us. And to the extent that we sow this pure word of God in our hearts, God lives in us. So, brethren, go pick up your word. The only way you can walk in the steps of Jesus is to have the seed of Jesus living in your heart. Pick up the word, read it, study it day and night. Ask God, like I asked in the beginning, I asked God to give me a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. See, when I first came to the Lord, I had such a strong hunger for the Word, and I'd never read but one book before in my life all the way through. But I had such a strong hunger for the Word that I just couldn't put it down. Couldn't put it down. And I read and I read and I read and I devoured it, and it was just filling me up with the Word. There came a day when this power started to wane, and I went back to the Lord, and I said, Lord, bring it back. Bring it back. I need that. And you know, the Lord did just that. He brought back that hunger and that thirst. And I've done it several times since then. You know, it's by grace, folks. It's by grace. It's not by works. You go to the Lord for what you need. Now, you know you need to be filled with His Holy Spirit, and you know you need to be filled with His Word, because the Holy Spirit empowers the Word to be Christ in you. We need this more than anything else out there that's just a distraction. Everything else in this world is just a distraction. You who are hungering after the world to have as much as your neighbors, forget about it. You can't keep it. Be willing to give up something that you can't keep in order to get something that you can't lose. That's Jesus. That's the Word. That's eternal. Walk away from it. So the whole scene from Jesus' day is being repeated in our day. The Gospels are a prophecy of the first 3.5 years of tribulation, and the book of Acts is a prophecy of the second 3.5 years. A spiritual prophecy there that is unending revelation there for the end time people.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, purest water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you. My Lord Jesus.